Matthew chapter 16, in verse 21, the Bible says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things, and of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day." This is just so recently on our hearts and minds, isn't it? "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him," that's a bad idea, "saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan." You're in the way. That's what that means. You're in the way. So get out of the way. You're in the way of what I'm doing. Get thee behind me. And he uses a strong word here, Satan. "Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it." If you're concerned about yourself, it's not going to do any good. "And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." So if you put me first, you'll have life that you can't even imagine. "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." The priority of a Christian, or priorities of a Christian, is what we talk about this morning. Let's pray. We'll get into it. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you, and I ask that you help me to preach your word, and Lord, that you would help us to focus in on the message, the main idea here, and Lord, that you'd help us to apply it to our lives. The truth is, there's a whole lot that can be said just in this passage of Scripture, and Lord, as we try to narrow it down into this amount of time that we have, that you guide and direct in what you want us to focus on for this message. I pray this angel, Holy Precious Day. And thank you so much for being seated. So we're getting ready for this trip, and we have the tail end of this really is just going to be a couple nights of camping is what it's going to be. We haven't been camping in quite some time. We've never camped since Josiah's been alive, and I doubt my kids, you know, if they remember anything about us going camping, they don't remember much, I'm sure, because it's been so long. It's something that I grew up doing often in Washington State and the mountains areas. And we started with a youth group that we went out and packed our own, carried our own packs and tents and bedrolls and went out fishing, camping under the stars, you know, that kind of thing. And our youth group actually did that a handful of times. With our guys, and then my brother and I really just picked up on it, and we did that on our own sometimes, it was something that we enjoyed doing. We loved hiking in the mountains and doing that kind of thing. And so when I learned that my wife liked to go camping, I was like, yeah, you know, there's a woman after my own heart. That's what I'm talking about. You know, I'm like, wow, I'm impressed, you know, because I'm used to the thought of you're carrying 35 and 50 pound packs and you're out there for days. That's what we did. We went out there for days. We'd hike, you know, miles, sometimes 12 miles a day to the next point and camp and just out there roughing it, you know. And I liked that. I remember in the Olympic Mountain Range there in Washington State, there were times we'd get out there to the national park area, and we get to the gate, and they tell them, sorry, because we didn't have a phone, we could Google things. There was a phone number we could call, we just didn't always do it, but they would turn us back because there would be too much of an abundance of black bear in the area. And so, no, you can't go camping. Come on, it'll be all right. Nope, can't, sorry, go home. You know, you can go to this park over here in the Cascades rather than the Olympic Mountain Range or something like that. And so, but we would do that. And so when my wife told me that she liked to go camping, I was excited about that until I found out what she meant. Because, and this is my kind of camping now, by the way. I don't want to be the guy that carries a 35, 50 pound pack and goes out and camps on, sleeps on the rock. I can't even sleep in my own bed without backache now. I'm not that guy anymore. But back then, 21, 22 years old, getting to know my wife, who I hadn't married yet, she likes to go camping. All right, well, she's like, I love it. I love pulling up to that spot in that camper and plugging in the electrical cord and the air conditioning, and you have the Christmas lights hanging from one tree to the other, a lawn chair and just a book to read. I'm like, what are you talking about? That's not camping. What are you talking about? She's like, it is too camping. And then she talk about the her dad bring the boat and go fishing on the lake. I'm like, how do you get a boat down that trail? I wasn't just registering in my head that's camping, and that's my kind of camping now. And that's what, we'll have an RV or a camper. I'd like to be able to do that. I almost went and bought a camper shell for my truck, so it'd just be easier to load everything in, and then we can move it out of the way, and I can roll out an egg foam roller thing and pad and sleep on a sleeping bag right there. But we're not doing that. We are bringing a tent, and I'm not looking forward to it. No, I am. But there's a lot of organization that's involved in getting ready for a trip like this. Any vacation, a lot of moms especially will have a list and check things off and try to get things organized. And right now our living room has a bunch of stuff in it. I haven't done this in a while. I just want to make sure that I have what we need, and whether it's flashlights or whether it's, air mattresses. Air mattresses? Man up, come on. I love these things. These things are amazing. So, just getting all that organized and trying to figure out, okay, what do I need to bring? What should I not bring on this trip? And my wife's going to have the things that she thinks are priority, and I'm going to have the things that I think are priority. And I got my area, she's got her area. And I don't take trips. I don't know about you men, but I don't take trips across state lines, pretty much, except for right here on the river. But I don't take trips without making sure I got my tools in the truck or the vehicle. I just don't do that. I know some people trust AAA, but I'm not that kind of guy. I have tools in there. I got jumper cables. I'm ready. If a ball bearing breaks, I'm ready to change that thing. I'm ready to go when it comes to that. I can get by with most things, and so I'm prepared and organized when it comes to that, and I'm usually not on time in my preparation. Sometimes it's last minute throwing the things together. My wife's like, are we ready to go yet? I'm that guy that says, no, hold on, and I go get something else. But we're working to get things prioritized. You might have heard it said, to get things done, you've got to organize, deputize, and supervise. And while this is a kind of a management credo in businesses and occupation, and when they're trying to have motivational speeches with people and organizational seminars and whatnot. I think there's another word that should be placed there that should precede all of those. And that's what I've been talking about, and that's prioritize. Prioritize. We as Christians have a priority, we ought to have a priority in our lives. There's a lot of things that we want to happen in our lives, and we want to make sure that we get done or that we do, whether it's our kids' school or work or family things or planning and organizing any event that we're going to be involved in, family vacation or whatever. We like to put things in a certain order of priority. You might not have a list. You might not be the one that labels it out, uses an organizer or things like that, but you still have in your life what's most important to you. But here Jesus is giving Peter a lesson on what ought to be priority in his life. What ought to matter most in his life. What's most astounding to me about this moment in Peter's life that we're learning from today, which there's a sharp rebuke here from the Lord. And wow, what a sharp rebuke. But it comes on the heels of one of Peter's most important declarations. And we mentioned that this morning in the Sunday school lesson. I did not intend for these to be similar in some of the things we're talking about, but Peter had just said in Matthew 16:16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He just made this bold declaration. You're Jesus. You're the Son of the living God. That's who you are. This was a man who knew who was important. This was a man who knew what was important. But evidently he had more to learn. He had more that he needed to learn. He had not arrived yet. Peter, you have not arrived yet. Well, neither have any of us. And no matter how far along you are in your Christian life, praise God for your spiritual growth. But can I say, and would you agree that no matter how far you've come, you've got more to learn? And we've got to be careful and are looking down our noses at somebody else who is at a different level of spiritual growth than we are, spiritual maturity. We need to be helpful. And a sign of spiritual immaturity is being quickly offended when somebody is trying to help us. But on the other side of that coin, we've got to be careful in looking down our noses at somebody else who might not have gotten as far as we've gotten. You know, I've been in church this long. My dad was a deacon or a pastor or I know all about this stuff. We need to be careful. I've been saved for this many years, or I've read the Bible through this many times, or do you know what kind of preaching, kind of preachers I've heard? Yeah. You got to be real careful. Peter literally walked and lived with Jesus, and he's getting this kind of review. Because the education of a disciple is never quite finished. And in this passage, we learn that living by the best priorities requires some things of us. In fact, Jesus said in John 4:34, Jesus said, "My meat, my purpose, my whole point in living is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Why we're here is to do his will. This is, you exist and you live to do God's will. No, I'm trying to picture a list of things that would be your will, what your wants, your desires, and maybe we had a scroll or we had something where the paper just kind of unfolded and it just listed all of our wants and desires and ambitions. And then we have God's will, and it's unrolled right here. What he wants for your life, what he wants you to do, what he wants just generally from the Christian life, what he wants a Christian to do. And then you look and compare them. And ours, you know, ours ought to look like, it ought to look like that over there. It ought to be a mirror image of that over there. What God wants us to do. What God wants us to do. But we make this list without consideration. Or we'll justify it and say, well, he didn't say I can't do this or I can't do that. You know, and so we just think that God gives suggestions and God gives maybe some direction, but really just doesn't get all that involved. No, he's pretty specific about our lives. And Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." And of course, we know this. We have no question about it. I'm thankful for it, actually. I'm very grateful that Jesus Christ he's the example for every believer, right? He is the paramount example for us. He's the one we can look to as an example of how we ought to live our lives. The central theme of everything that he did in his life, when you consider his life, that the main thing that he did was simply this: he came to fulfill the will of the Father. No, the answer is not he came to live a perfect life. He did live a perfect life. The answer is not he came to do miracles. He did do miracles. The answer to kind of the central idea of his existence on earth, the answer is not that he came to be a soul winner. He was a soul winner. No, the answer is that he came to do the will of the Father. Doing the will of the Father means you're going to be a good example. Doing the Father means you're going to do what's right. do the will of the Father means you're going to be a soul winner. If you're not a soul winner, you're not doing the will of the Father. If you're not living a life pleasing God, you're not doing the will of the Father. And he came to do the will of his Father. He finished the work that he set him to do. John 17 is a passage of scripture that talks about that. That was his purpose. You know, at age 12, Jesus told Mary and Joseph, "How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's what? Business." 12 years old, he's saying, I'm here to do my Father's business. And he kept that as his priority throughout his entire life on the earth. And son, 20 years later in the garden, in John 17, 4, he said, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Somebody said, duty is the most sublime word in our language. Do your duty in all things. You cannot do more. You should never wish to do less. I like that. And Christ personified that. Look at verse 21. Look at verse 21 of our text. John 16. From that time forth began Jesus showing to his disciples how that he must go. He must go. Some things I want you to point out, or I want to point out about this. Jesus had to go. Mark 8:31 and Mark 16:21 is those two passages of scriptures where Jesus taught his disciples that he's got to go to Jerusalem. He's going to have to suffer. He's going to be rejected. He's going to be treated cruelly, and he's going to be killed. And this is where he told them. And he knew every detail of what was going to happen. He knew every detail of the excruciating ordeal ahead of him that we spent some time talking about in the last couple of weeks regarding the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Luke 9:51 says, "It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." He came to do this. He said, "I must go. I've got to do this. This is the will of God. This is what God wants me to do. I've got to do the will of the Father because that's most important to me. What God wants matters more than what I want. What God wants for me matters more than, you know, he prayed in the garden, "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done," right? And even though his flesh, and even though as a human, he's 100% God, 100% man, he would have desired not to go through what he was going to go through. What mattered more than his pain, what mattered more than his inconveniences, what mattered more than anything else going on that he could have scheduled or things he could have done, what mattered more was doing God's will, which ought to be a challenge to us. What matters most to you? It ought to be a challenge to me. What is it that I've got to be able to say, "I must do"? I must. How about in your family when there are some things, you have options? What in those options is a must in your relationship with God? What things would God say is a must? You have choices, things you can do or places you can go or things to involve yourself in. But when you look at God's list, God's will, what you know would be God's desire, what on your list falls under that category? Because if it's a must, Jesus said it's a must. You know what that means? It means nothing else is going to get in the way. I must go. I've got to go. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to go through agony. I must do this. I have to. I'm not going to let anything get in the way of this. This is something that I believe a Christian ought to adapt to their life. When it comes to the things of God, if I'm going to follow Christ, and he would reference that here in a little bit, if you're going to come after me, let him deny himself. do the things that, you know, you must do in your relationship with God. What are some things that are a must in my relationship with God? And it's not, oh, that's in your relationship with God, but not in my relationship with God, or you, you know, that's for you, but for these people, that's not for them. No, I'm just talking about general things, not specific. God wants you to be an electrician and God wants you to be a nurse. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about general things that for a Christian, that there's no Christian exempt from these musts that God wants from Christians. Let's talk about some easy ones real quick. How many of you would say amen? Do you think God wants us to read his word? Yeah, it's his word, right? There's no question about it. This is how he talks to us. That's what preaching's all about. We're preaching his word. When you read his word, it's his word. This is how he communicates. How are you going to know him if you don't read about him? It's a must. I don't know that there's anybody in here I need to convince of that. I think we are probably all in agreement already. So for us to take on that mindset, I must, means, and this is a struggle, I'm guilty as anybody else. I am not a better Christian than anyone. I know that. He said amen. Okay. But this needs to be a must in my life. This needs to be a must in my family. I'm not going to grow as a Christian without his word. No way. And it's pretty clear in the word of God, this needs to be a priority to me. To go through and look a bunch of verses about all of these things that we're just going to mention would mean that we'd have to turn these thoughts into a series of like 20 weeks. It's in his word. Amen? I must. How many would say amen that God, it's within God's will that he wants us to pray? Amen. Amen. Yeah. That's pretty clear in his word too. He taught his disciples how to pray and taught us how to pray in his word. And he showed the example of prayer and the importance of that. Jesus, the Son of God, prayed. How much more do I need it? He said, when you pray, not if you pray, when you pray. It's important. It's a must. I've got to make that a priority in my life. And for somebody, for a Christian, say, I must go into prayer. I must pray. That means that they're going to determine. It's just a mindset. This is not a bashing anybody message. This is just trying to help us. This is a mindset of, if this is going to be, I've got to have a determination to do this. We apply ourselves to that which we care about the most, don't we? You know, when I played basketball, I applied myself to it. I wish I could take many of those years back. I really do. Not that I'm against basketball. I still like basketball. I'd play basketball if I was able to. But it's fun. Nothing wrong with it in and of itself. But I applied myself to something that really doesn't matter in light of eternity. Oh, I'm not against sports. I'm not. I'm against making a priority over something over God. That's what I'm against. That's what God's against. I'm against making something more important than what would be on God's will. Because the truth is, I mean, Paul referenced sports. Paul referenced athletics, okay? He did, and he used it. I think it's great. But I don't see basketball on God's will. I see taking care of the temple of God, which is the body. I see that. So I think exercise is pretty important. I think we ought to take care of our bodies, which I don't do very often, which I should. I do see some things there. So it's not that God is against these things, but he's against making priority. He's against us assuming that there are certain things that are of utmost priority that really in light of eternity don't matter that much to God. That much. He said body that says profit is little. It means there's a little profit, but not as much profit as we like to make it. we like to make it out to be. And so these are things that are important. So when it comes to things like Bible reading and prayer, these ought to be a must. And we ought to apply ourselves to Bible reading and prayer just like we would in our flesh apply ourselves to something that we think are so is so important. Like when I applied myself to basketball, oh, I wanted to dunk that ball so bad. So I worked at it and worked at it and worked at it, not even thinking that it's not worth 3 points. 3-point line's back here. You win faster if you can shoot a bunch of threes. But I worked at it. And I go back and I think, man, how much Bible reading did I do? How much prayer did I put into my life? Huh. What was priority? What was God's will? So for somebody to say, I must do this, for Jesus to say, I must, nothing was stopping him. Nothing was stopping Jesus. He was going. We ought to determine. Listen, you need prayer in your life, Christian. Husband, your wife needs you to pray. The kids need you to pray. Wives, your husband needs you to pray. You need prayer. You need to go to God. That's how you talk to him. That's how you communicate with him. You need to talk to him. I don't know how to pray. Do you know how to talk to me? Talk to me. Talk to God. Pray. You need that. That should be a must. Well, this is very simple and practical this morning, isn't it? Almost needs to go. Now, I don't want to go out of context here. So let's just look at this real quick and come back to those thoughts here in a minute. Because you see, he had to go. Nothing was going to stop him. Luke 9:51 said he steadfastly set his face to go. We need to be steadfast in the things that we must do. We're going to have hardship. We're going to have suffering. Jesus promised that we would. But he said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And Jesus said, this is something I must do. Something I've got to do. I've got to go. I think about those who went into the Twin Towers on 9/11. Even after one building already went down. I've got to go in. I've got to get someone. I've got to help. It's my duty. It's my responsibility. They wouldn't be able to explain why they didn't stop to think about it. It was simply their job. They did it. Full acceptance of the risks. Inhabitants were fleeing, but heroes ran into the danger to save lives. The Lord's plan for our life may lead us into danger, may lead us into hardship, but Christ knew that obeying the Father would require his death on the cross, but he still went. He had to go. He also said in verse 21, not only go, but he said, I must need suffer and die. He said in verse 21, that he must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things with the chief and the elder priests and scribes, and be killed. He told his disciples, I'm going to be killed, but I still must go. This is something I've got to do. His death was required in order for there to be life. Amen? So easy for us to talk about this because we're not the ones that were there or had to go through it or even had to hear this. And it's already happened, and he resurrected from the dead. We're looking at everything. Hindsight is 20/20, and we see all those things, and it's something to rejoice over. But when God slew an innocent animal in Genesis chapter 3 to provide a covering for Adam and Eve, ever since that day, blood has been the only way of salvation. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. And he had to suffer and die. He had to suffer and die for you. He had to suffer and die for your salvation, but God commended his love toward us, and while we were sinners, Christ died for us. If you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, if you don't know for sure you're going to heaven when you die, I want you to understand that Jesus did this. We talked about that last week and the week before. He did this for your salvation so you could be saved. But just the fact that he did it doesn't mean you're saved. There has to be a time and a place where you acknowledge your sin. Your sin is the reason why hell is your destination in the first place. I don't believe somebody can be saved without an acknowledgement of their sin. And the fact that they deserve hell because of their sin. And that's what we mean when those of us who interpret the word repent correctly in the Word of God, that's what we mean when we say repent of your sins. I've acknowledged my sin. I deserve a devil's hell. But I also acknowledge Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I can't do anything to earn heaven or work my way there. And so I am not going to be nonchalant about my sin. For somebody to be nonchalant about, oh, I'm a sinner and I deserve hell because of my sin. But I don't care. Jesus saved me. That's what we mean by repentance of sin. We've got to have a change of mind about those things and put our faith and trust in Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. Repent. Have faith. By grace are you saved through what? Faith. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. I went through a long conversation with somebody about this yesterday at the door. It's not of your works. It's of his work on Calvary's cross. Amen? Because he died, was buried, and resurrected from the dead. And he did this for you. This is why Jesus said, I must needs go. I've got to go. Because if he didn't go, you would have no hope of salvation. Amen? No hope whatsoever. He knew there could be no salvation. Ray Overholt wrote the song. In his song, he said, the song is called 10,000 Angels. And it's a great, there's a great truth in that song. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. And that's biblically correct because in Matthew 26:53 it says, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall scriptures be fulfilled that this it must be? It's had to. He had to go. He had to die. But there was somebody here who didn't like this. Somebody here who didn't have that priority. His name was Peter. Satan's going to do anything to dissuade you from the things that you must do, like reading your Bible and praying. He's going to do anything to dissuade me. Oh, listen, we all said amen. We must read our Bibles. Amen? And Satan loves it when we don't. We all should pray. Amen? Satan loves it when we don't. Yep. He's going to do anything to stop us from that. Anything. It could be outright sin. But oftentimes it's a little more subtle than that. Can't get us to go against God totally. He'll settle for getting us off track, even if only a little bit. Sometimes the distractions are obvious and easier to combat. Sometimes it's just right there. And other times they're subtle. Other times they're harder to deal with. Kind of like an ant infestation in your house. It's getting that time of year. They had the flying ants going on a few days ago. They were all over the place. And I'm like, uh-oh, here it comes. It's season. They're going to be in your kitchen. There's going to be a trail. Those ones right out in front, those are easy to get, right? Just, you know, smear them all over, whatever. But they came from somewhere. They're in the walls. They're especially carpenter ants, you know? Those are the ones that are dangerous. They cause problems. And if Satan is going to work in a great way. Sometimes he's subtle, and sometimes the distractions will come from areas that maybe we wouldn't expect them to come from. Sometimes the distractions are obvious, but sometimes they come from people who are close. Sometimes the distractions come from people who genuinely love us. Sometimes the distractions come from things that in and of themselves are not bad, not evil, not sinful in and of themselves, like some of the examples I talked about. But if they're going to keep me from the things that I must have in my life, then those are the ways that Satan's working through, or those are the things that are getting in the way of the musts of my life. Peter, one of the closest three, was the one trying to stop Jesus from doing what he must do. Peter, who walked on water with him, saw him do great things, did great things for Jesus, is getting in the way of what Jesus must do. There are things in our lives as Christians that we would agree. We talked about the easy ones right there. This one's a little harder for some Christians, and it's not a bashing thing. But this one's a little harder for Christians, soul winning. So let's start this way. Say amen if you think people need to be saved. That's easy. In order for people to be saved, they need to hear the gospel. So say amen if you think they need to hear the gospel. So then say amen if somebody should tell them. Yeah. Say amen if it should be you.
Amen.
Yeah. We're talking about the church on Sunday morning, Sunday school. I'd encourage you to come to our Sunday school hour. Talking about the church. We began this morning talking about the church. And I'm so thankful for the church. Say amen if you're thankful for the church. Yeah. Thank God for church. Thank God for God's people. How many of you, your life at some point has been changed because of church? You either got saved in church, you got right with God in church, you heard a message that changed your life in church. There was a family that was a huge blessing to you in the church, maybe. Something. How many of you have been hurt in the church? How many have been hurt in the church? Raise your hand. Yeah, I've been offended. Yeah. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to quit because of that. No. God didn't tell me to be faithful to church unless somebody offends me. God's will for my life is not based on, don't be offended by this. Maybe you're going to walk away and say, I got offended church. God's will for my life is not based on you. God's will for me to be faithful to church is based on his will for me to be faithful to church. And God's will for me to be faithful to his house is not dependent on the circumstances of my life. Oh, there are circumstances that at times could possibly get in the way of, you know, a service or something like that. But God's will for me to be faithful to church is not dependent on those things. He wants me to be faithful. This would be on his will, on his list of his wills that I must have in my life. And we can spend some time looking at verses talking about that. Come to Sunday school, you'll see him. That's his will for me. And yet that's one that is a little bit harder for Christians. And I understand. I understand. That's one that people will get offended at because they think that that message is coming from a person. But I think we need to be reminded that that message is coming from God. It is literally coming from the God who died on the cross for you, who gave himself for you, who gives you breath, gives you life. He's the one that gave you the job you have. He's the one that gave you the family that you have. He's the one that gave you everything. And he wants his house to be full. And he wants us to be faithful. And Christian, you've got a Christian who has arrived. You've gotten this far in your spiritual life. Watch your judgmental attitude. Don't do that. Don't do that. That's not helpful. That's not helpful. It's not. We need to be patient, just like somebody was patient with you. Well, there were some people who were patient with me that got in my face, and I'm grateful for them. They patiently got in my face. I don't like it at the time, but I'm grateful for it now. This would be a must. And long before I became a pastor, long before I even went into the ministry, it was going to be a must in my life. This was something that I didn't have because my mom made sure we were in church. I'm sure that helped. I know that helped. No question about it. But it was a decision I had to come to. And it's not, oh, that's a decision for you. This is for you. I saw things in the Word of God that told me not to forsake the assembling ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as to see the day approaching. You know what that means? Exhorting one another so much the more. It means that if a brother Shad's going to exhort me in context of that verse, it means he's going to encourage me. Hey, you coming to church tonight? That's what exhorting means. Hey, why? Missed you last week. Missed you. Oh, man, I really went. Listen, I'm not. This is the uncomfortable one that a lot of preachers will like to avoid because they don't like the uncomfortableness and the mentality that that people will get of misconstruing the purpose of the message. I look at the things that Jesus did. Peter tried to stop him. In fact, he said, "Not so, Lord." Peter, if you would think about it, he had a pretty good reason. I mean, really, to you would think from a human perspective to tell him not to do so. Peter took him, verse 22, began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. You're not going to die." He got the message. So when the disciples were surprised that Jesus died later on, when they were surprised, when they were shook by it, when it actually happened, they didn't know what to do. They weren't sure how to respond. I mean, he even said, look at verse 21. He said that he would die, be killed, and be raised again the third day. He said it right there. I'm gonna rise from the dead, guys. You think they'd go, whoa, that's so cool. Can you do it right now? What does it happen? Die, rise again. Oh, that's awesome. But Peter rebuked him. You know, it's Peter that could have been a ringleader in the disciples' correct response to when Jesus actually died. And I'd like to throw this out there, and I can't prove it. Had Peter, in his heart, he never denied Christ. He never did. Not his heart. But outwardly, he denied Christ three times. Right? And I believe, had he not been shamed by that, had that not happened, and he was not living in shame at that point, this rebuke would be probably, this might stand out as one of the worst memories for Peter, being called Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. This rebuke might have been harder or as hard as the day that he denied Christ three times. And if not, it probably came in second place as one of the worst memories of Peter's life. But this would have been the, up until the time that Peter denied Christ three times, this would have been the probably the hardest thing for Peter to deal with in his continuing journey with Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, maybe his flesh or Satan would remind him of that failure in his life. Remember when Jesus called you Satan? Yeah, you can't do this. You know, that would have come back, or when he's laying there and is just lost in his thoughts, thinking about, I can't believe that Jesus called me Satan right in front of my friends, you know, whatever. That would have been hard. That would have been hard. But I also think that would have been a motivation to do right. And I think when Peter denied Christ three times, let's say that didn't happen and Jesus died. I think if Peter would have allowed this to, This was a moment that Jesus wanted to use in Peter's life to allow him to be the one that says, no, guys, remember that day I got chewed out by Jesus? That was the day he told us he was going to die. That was the day he told us he was going to rise again. Listen, guys, it's okay. He's going to rise again. This should have been the catalyst for Peter to have that kind of mindset and that heart. Hey, listen, Jesus is going to rise again. But no. No, he didn't allow it to be used that way. Instead, come time later on, Jesus, another time when he rebuked Jesus, I'll die with you. No, you won't. You're going to deny me three times, Peter. And you just hadn't learned the lesson the first time about getting in the way of what Jesus must do. And what a lesson on priority Peter got. But I'm not wanting us to focus on Peter's lesson of priority today, although that, I believe, is the context of that message. I want to focus on what Christ's priority was. He must do these things. He must. And he was determined not to let anything get in his way, not even Peter. Not even somebody close to him. Not even somebody who would seem like they had a pretty reasonable reason to say what he said, because he doesn't want Jesus to die. And that makes sense. Don't be so hard on him, you would think. But no. Jesus knew this was a must. He knew it. He was steadfast and determined. I'm going to do this. I don't want to rehash all my sins, right? You don't want to do that. You don't want to bring them back up. They're under the blood. You've been forgiven. God's removed them as far as the east is from the west. But I'm just acknowledging, man, I've got some things I look back on with shame. I think we all do, right? Even as a Christian. But I'm thankful for some reason that God instilled in my heart as a young man that there were certain things that were not going to happen. It's not going to happen. We are not going to watch junk on TV. It's not going to happen. I'm not talking and trying to make anyone feel bad. I'm just talking about just the facts. It doesn't please God. It just doesn't. And we're, my wife and I, we've determined we're not going to let that happen. We're not going to allow that. We're going to use safeguards. We're going to do whatever we can to make sure that junk doesn't come through that television. Oh, there's some things that we will watch. And we want to make sure it's clean. And I'll even ask people, hey, have you seen this? Is this any good? Is this clean? Am I going to regret watching it? Am I going to regret getting halfway through and then realize I got to turn it off and be disappointed that I don't know the end of it? But oh well, you know, they said a cuss word. You know what? You're not, I love you, but you're not going to come into my house and cuss. You come in my house, you cuss in my house, guess where you're going? You're going out the door. Bye. I love you, but see you later. Okay? And so I'm not going to allow that. It's a must. I'm determined. I'm steadfast on that. It's a must. It's a must. It's a must that that our family's going to go to church. We're the pastor. That's not why. That has nothing to do with it. That has zero to do with it. None. It's a must. I'm going to take Hebrews, which is part of the Bible, seriously. Let's take not assembling ourselves together. It's a must. My kids are going to make their own choice when they're out of the house. They don't want to go to church. That's between them and God. But it's a must that we're doing this. This is not a preference that I see in the Word of God. This is a command in the Word of God. In fact, the New Testament church said that they gathered every day. Went to church every day? Every day. They got together. Every day. That would seem like it would be a priority then. And it was a must. It was a must that they told others about Jesus Christ. Now, I don't set a goal. I don't set a goal that says I've got to lead one person to the Lord every day, or I've got to see this many people saved a week, or some people do that. And I don't understand that, and that the reason I don't understand that is because the Bible says God gives the increase. God gives the increase. He's the one that is the one that works in the hearts of people. Amen? Not me, not you. It's God. And so I have made it a determination that every week I'm going to go through it's my goal to go through the plan of salvation this many times with somebody.
to at least get into the plan of salvation a specific amount of times. Well, how many times is that? It doesn't matter. The Bible doesn't say to set that kind of a goal. It's a goal that I have, and maybe I need to remove that goal. But it's a must that I'm going to be a witness. I have to, deeply. I feel, I'm not pointing my fingers at anybody. I feel wrong when I've not witnessed to somebody. And I should feel wrong when I'm not witnessed to somebody. I should. When I've gone weeks without telling somebody about Jesus, without trying to tell somebody about Jesus, it's a must. And all I'm saying is this. I want you again to picture, begin the message, a list of things that are on God's will. And picture the list of things that's on your will. And there's going to be some things here that I don't think are wrong for you to desire to do. You know, it doesn't say on God's will, you know, a truck that works well. It doesn't say that. But I think God's okay with me desiring a truck that works well. Okay, I'm saying there are things on my list that may not be in black and white on God's list. But this ought to, we have no problem with this. There should not be things on my list of God's will, or on Tad's will. There should not be things on here that are contrary to God's will. Amen? Are you with me on that? And, however, everything on God's will for me should be on mine. It should. If it's God's will for the Christian, then it ought to be on the Christian's list. Would we at least say amen to that? And this is not a judgmental message. This is not a coming down hard on anybody from my perspective. I read this passage of Scripture in reading about Jesus Christ. I'm reading about the resurrection. It's been Easter. It's been Resurrection Sunday and studying and preparing for those messages. And I'm seeing time and time and time again where Jesus is saying, I must do the will of him that sent me. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. I have finished your work. I have done your will. And then I look at the life of Paul and I see Paul saying, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I've been faithful. I've given myself to do what is God's will for my life. And I do not have the right to pick and choose. Oh, I'll do that one. Here we go. I got it over here. You know, it's like on a computer. Click, copy and paste, drag it over here. I'll do that one. Oh, no. Don't talk to me about that one. I'm not doing that. Here, we'll compromise a little bit. Tell you what, we'll compromise a little bit. Just, you know, sometimes or just this much or not that serious. Not as serious as that actual verse in the Bible says I should take it. No, just I don't have the right to pick and choose what I want to do and what I don't. Now, I'm going to fail. I'll be the first one to tell you. I am going to fail at every single one of these things. Multiple times in my life, how many would say I have failed at God's will in my life? Multiple times, I'm going to fail. But my heart and my attitude is, it's not a, oh, you did wrong, you wicked sinner, get out of here. No, my heart and my attitude should be this. Even though I'm going to fail, I need to make that a priority. It ought to be my heart and my desire to put the things of God first. Oh, David failed in serving God time and again, but he was a man after God's own heart. It means he acknowledged his sin. He got it right. He acknowledged where he was wrong and he got it right. Now I've got to determine, like Jesus did, not to allow someone or something to get in my way of doing God's will. I've got to be steadfast. Why? Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the word of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain, Lord, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, above and beyond, not less, above and beyond. And then I've got to be faithful, and I've got to redeem the time, because the days are what? They're evil. They are short. They're evil, the Bible says. The days are evil. I've got to redeem the time, because he could come back tonight. And I want to be found faithful. I want to be serving him. And let me say this. I am so grateful for Northwest Baptist Church. I'm so grateful for the faithfulness of God's people. I'm so grateful for those who have encouraged me and challenged me to continue on, told me not to quit. Some of you have come to me and said, don't stop, preacher. Don't quit. Thank you. Some of you have sent me messages, text messages. Some of you have encouraged me on your way out the door. And just you being here and for some reason coming back to hear me preach again, that blows my mind, first of all. But second, that is an encouragement to your preacher to continue being faithful. And I know, I have no doubt that you would desire for me to be continue, right? Continue being faithful. I have no desire. I have no doubt you have that desire. We ought to have that desire of each other. We ought to have that desire of our families. We ought to think, what choice is best for the cause of Christ? I'll never forget Pastor Tidd saying that. Whether the answer was obvious and it was a no-brainer, like, why are you even asking this question? Or whether it was something that was pretty much a gray matter, not even clear in the Word of God. Pastor Tidd would say, Tad, listen, which choice is the better choice for the cause of Christ? Which one pleases God the most? That's usually a pretty easy answer to come to. Which one pleases God? Should I read my Bible or shouldn't I? Which one pleases God the most? Yeah, we have a simple answer to that.